So Henry and I, when we are thinking of sermon series, we don't pick out our sermon each week. Like, we don't pick the text that we're going to go through week to week. We oftentimes begin like praying about this and discerning months in advance. About 3 months ago, we were talking about what this fall would look like and really felt like the Lord was putting on our heart to teach the Sermon on the Mount. And so as we went through this process and lined out each week what each week would be, we have no idea what the events of that week will hold. We have no idea what's going to happen in the world around that week that we're teaching. And so about Wednesday, as I'm preparing for the sermon, I have most of my sermon written, which is not always the case on Wednesday, but I'm doing really good this week. I'm like rocking it. And then my phone starts blowing up on Wednesday. And Wednesday afternoon, the world sees this horrific event. The political assassination of Charlie Kirk, the human assassination of Charlie Kirk. I don't know about you, but in the moments after that, I felt deep grief. I felt confusion, denial, frustration, which turned into anger. And if you looked on the comments section on any social media platform, it was like you could see the anger level of our country rising, slowly but surely. And so it is into that climate, into that context, that we dive into these timely words of Jesus. If you don't think that Jesus is active and moving in our world today, there's no consequence that the words that we are teaching from today go like this. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 21. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there and to stand with me for the reading of Scripture. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you offer your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, that you may be thrown into prison. Therefore, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated, and as you're seated, let's pray. Spirit of the living God, would you meet us in the middle of this text? God, I know that you have ordained for us to wrestle with this, with these words here and today. In the midst of all that we have experienced, seen, gone through, not just today, but in the last months, years, maybe even a lifetime of anger and conflict. God, we recognize that these words are profound for us today. So would you mold us and shape us? God, would you speak through me today or in spite of me so that your words may be heard? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Friends, there are real life consequences to anger. It's a cycle. It's a cycle that we find ourselves in. Anger that leads to insult. Insult that leads to hatred. Hatred that leads to murder, that leads to anger, that leads to hatred, that leads to war. We see it time and time again in our culture, in our society, and throughout the history of mankind. There are real life consequences to anger. And so as we look at this text today, it is very clear that God is speaking into our situation, into our context with these words. But remember, as we read the Sermon on the Mount, as we read Scripture, I'm going to remind you every single time, this is written for us, but it is not written to us. So we must first look at how it is, who it is written to, and how they would have heard these words before we can rightly apply it to our context today. And so we're going to take a little bit of a journey looking at the text. I call this process looking at then for them. What does this mean for them at that time? Us for now. What does this mean for us right now? And then if we were to take this seriously, what would it look like? So that's the course that we are going to walk as we look at this text. It's a pattern that you can use anytime you read Scripture. Great way to pull things from a text. So what does this mean for them? When they heard these words in the first century, how would they have understood and interpreted these words? As Jesus begins by saying, "You have heard it said, thou shalt not murder." He's about to go on a where he talks about fulfilling the law. He'll give a word and say, "You have heard it said this, but I say this." He's speaking with authority into their culture, not one who is just regurgitating the law, but one who is, as we just learned last week, here to fulfill the law and to fulfill you through his death, his resurrection, his filling with the Spirit. And so he begins. He begins with a softball toss, one that nobody disagrees with. "You've heard it said, thou shalt not murder." Of all of the Ten Commandments, this is the one that there is really no black and white on. Murder is murder. You can tell when someone is alive, and you can tell when someone is dead. This is very clear. Thou shalt not murder. No debate here. But the way that the words that he speaks next would have challenged them and moved them from a black and white understanding of this command into one of deep heart conviction. "But I have said to you, if you are angry with your brother or sister, you will be subject to that same judgment." The way he talks about anger means that he is distinguishing a little bit between a few different types of anger. We've all experienced anger. All of us have been angry with a brother or sister. It's not as if we, in that moment of anger, that we actually killed them. So what kind of anger is he talking about? Not this momentary situational anger. Not the kind of anger that I experienced last night as the Aggies scored that last touchdown, and I knew that all of the Aggies in the room would be insufferable for the next year. Not that kind of momentary anger. Not the kind of anger that is restorative anger, right? The anger that we have with our kids as they run out into the street and we blow up at them because, not because we're trying to destroy them, not because we're trying to hurt them, but because we want them to be restored. We want them to be full. We want them to experience the fullness of life. And so we get angry in those moments for their good, out of a motivation of love. No, the anger that Jesus is referring to here is one of destructive anger. He shows a progression, right? He says, if you call someone, in your anger, you call someone raka, which means emptiness, empty-headed, which means that they are a fool, insulting their intellect. And then he says, if you call someone a fool, you fool. It not just insults their intellect, but it's also insulting their moral character. And he says, this is subject to the fires of hell. Not the hell that you're thinking of, like Dante's Inferno, but Gehenna. It's the trash heap on the outside of the city. It's where they burn their garbage. It's the place where ritual sacrifice was done by the pagans years ago. It's the place where they would offer up babies as sacrifice to their gods. It's where they would leave their unwanted children in the Greco-Roman society. They would just drop off babies that they didn't want. It is this place of great judgment, this place that is so far away from God's righteousness that it is worth nothing but burning. This is what they would have heard. Jesus then begins to lean into their sacrificial system as a Jew. Oftentimes, what they would do is if someone had an issue with you, then, or you had an issue with somebody else, then you would just go to the temple, you would offer your sacrifice, your offering, and that offering was an atonement for the wrong that you had done to somebody else. It didn't actually deal with the relationship that you had wronged. It was just a fast pass to feeling better about what you had done. It was a shortcut to reconciliation. If I just give my offering, then I'm good in the eyes of God, though I have not done anything with my brother to reconcile. And Jesus says, put your offering down. I don't even want your offering until you've reconciled with your brother, because that is of vital importance. And then he speaks about the justice system. The justice system where they would go into this place, they would take their grievance that they couldn't work out because of a pride issue oftentimes. They couldn't give one way or the other, and so they were so stubborn and so hard-headed that they would have to bring their conflict to the Roman authorities, who had no spiritual background, who had no holiness in mind, no godliness in mind. They would just settle the issue. And you would walk away, maybe giving one a ram and the other would give the other something, but you would leave with hurt in your heart still. You would be reconciled by the law of the day, but not reconciled in heart. There's so much happening in the midst of this text, and we're only able to pull out just a little bit of it here today and this morning. If you are with us at Brown Bag Bible Study, we got real deep this week. Any brown baggers, as Bill has started to call us, we are the brown baggers. If you're here and you're a brown bagger, raise your hand. There you go. Loud and proud. This is my brown bag section over here. Maybe I look at you guys way too much, and that's like you guys are like in it with me. But we dive into a lot of these and go a little bit deeper here. God's great desire for the people of that time was that they would be salt of the earth, not corrupted by the world's cyclical patterns of unresolved anger that led to hubris, that led to pride, that led to war, that led to insult, that led to killing. This was not the kingdom of heaven that Jesus was calling. This is not the kingdom of heaven that they were creating. In fact, it was in exact conflict to the kingdom of heaven. He's speaking to a new kind of people, to a new encroaching kingdom of heaven, and saying, you are to lead this new kingdom by example as the light unto the world, a world that is consumed with anger. Anger at the Romans for their oppressive posture, anger at the Samaritans because they defiled the purity of the Jewish people, anger at even the followers of Jesus because they went against the leaders of the synagogue. Maybe this is why Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. He is calling them into this new reality. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be sons of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. This, friends, is the call of the first century church. So what does this mean for us now? That was what it meant for them in their context, in their society, in their situation. But what does this mean for us now? I don't think we could pick a more appropriate text for our worship today. First and foremost, I want to say, and we shouldn't even have to say it, but murder in cold blood should be condemned. It is to be condemned. It should break our hearts, no matter how much we agree or disagree with the person or the things that they have said. No matter the way of killing, the loss of life should hurt our hearts. So often, we just see the actions of the individual. And we don't recognize, we don't identify that they are a child of God. They are people of God. They are created in His image, Imago Dei. They bear the DNA of our divine creator. They are of value. No matter what, we ought to mourn. This is not a question that they would have wrestled with, whether it was right or wrong to murder. It's not one that we should wrestle with today either. There's a reason why Jesus, at the end of this pericope of scripture, this unit of text, says, "But I'd say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you." But if we are to take this passage seriously today, then we have to address the much bigger problem that we face. If you're like me, you were consumed with anger in the moments following your shock and grief this week. In fact, anger is a natural response. It's a natural response of our grief. It's part of the five steps of grief: denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and then finally acceptance. It's a season that we all go through when we felt wronged, when we've experienced loss, when we felt attacked or threatened. But some of us live there. Some of us live in that space of anger at someone. We feed off of that feeling. We love to be the victim of whatever the situation or scenario is. Someone has always wronged us, and so we always have a place to put our anger or our blame for the situation and circumstance that we're in. And this begins to perpetuate that cycle of anger. Maybe it's just because of our confusion. Maybe it's our lack of understanding of the other side. Maybe it's a diminished sense of self that leads us there. But when we reside in that space of anger, becomes our new identity. It becomes our new marching orders. Anger leads to insult, which leads to finding a tribe that's angry about the same things that we are angry about, which leads to an echo chamber of ideas, only strengthening our anger. Maybe somewhere in this process, we call it righteous anger or just anger or even just war. If you're hearing this and thinking that I am describing the other side of the issue, then there's a good chance that the other side is describing you. Friends, when we are filled with anger, when our cup is filled with anger, how can we expect to be fulfilled by God when there is no room left in the cup? We see this all throughout Scripture. The older brother and the prodigal son, so angry at his younger brother that he couldn't even be fulfilled in the party that they were having for him. He couldn't take on the grace that the father was giving. We see this with Jonah, when God desired to be gracious to the wicked people of Nineveh. And he goes up on the hill and pouts. He can't even rejoice of God's grace for people. Friends, the more we empty our cup of anger, the more space we give God to fill. I want you to hear that. The more we actively empty our cup of anger, the more we give space for God to fill. James 1, chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 says this. It says, "Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Friends, the call for us today is to hunger and thirst for righteousness, not to hunger and thirst to be right. Righteousness is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not our own works. We talked about it last week, that our good works are like filthy rags. Our own righteousness is like filthy rags. Our call, in a time where anger runs rampant in our society, is to seek his presence, to seek his peace, to seek his countenance, so that we might engage the world with that same love, grace, and tenderness, that same peacekeeping mindset, that same peacemaking mindset. Our call is to desire him and his fulfillment over our exalted status when we have won, when we have proved ourselves right. But the reality is that oftentimes we just want to be right, even at the expense of relationship. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of my favorite authors and pastors, who knew a thing about restorative anger. He knew a thing about living in a time where there was great anger with the other side. As he navigated fighting for justice in the midst of the Nazi regime, the cruelest injustice our modern world has seen, he said this about our right pursuit. He said, "If God were our one and only desire, we would not be so easily upset when our opinions do not find outside acceptance. If God were our one and only desire, we would not be so easily upset when our opinions find outside acceptance." Friends, if we are going to take this call by Jesus to put aside anger, to seek reconciliation with our brothers and sisters, to be peacemakers in the world, then I think our number one priority is personal and communal pursuit of Jesus's kingdom way. Remember that Gandhi quote from a couple weeks ago? He said that if we actually followed this stuff, it would literally fix all of the problems of the world. If we collectively, as a world, took hold of this, grabbed it and ran with it, it would radically shift and change the landscape of our society. We are called to be lights, to be early adopters of this kind of behavior. So friends, if you find yourself in the midst of anger, politically or relationally, I want you to think on these two things. Politically, there is someone who is benefiting from your anger and conflict, and it is not the kingdom of heaven. I think it is appropriate in this season to look inward and at the world and determine who is to gain here, and to unsubscribe from that system, to log out of that game and to focus on pursuing the kingdom of heaven. Stop giving them your emotional energy. Stop letting them control and be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Friends, it is time for us as followers of Christ to rise up. It is time, but not in anger. Not in anger at the other side, but in compassion and love. I promise you that there are churches today that are stirring the pot and enraging the base to go full battle mode in anger against the other side. I promise you that there are some churches today that are preaching a way out of context message and saying the words of Jesus, "I did not come to bring peace, but the sword." Friends, it is our call to go a higher way. Relationally, if you are in the midst of anger relationally, I'm going to ask you to seek out the party that you are angry with and apologize. Maybe confess, maybe reconcile, maybe ask deeper questions that lead to a greater understanding or even compassion, to find a way to love, even in spite of your differences and disagreements. Choose the difficult path, even if it means that you leave your offering at the altar. Jesus says, make sure you come back and come back to that offering because your offering is important. Maybe you're still holding anger from the denominational split. This is a call to reconcile there, to go back and have a conversation. It is God's desire. Finally, do not delay. Ephesians 4:26 says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. The longer you delay, the more it builds up and the harder it is to reconcile. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So I leave you with this. If we're going to take this seriously, if we're going to walk this kingdom way, it's not going to be easy. There is no promise of your worldly, physical safety in this endeavor. In fact, it is promised that the world will hate you. Maybe that's why he says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecute the prophets who were before you. For Jesus, it was worth it. And he went to the cross. For the disciples, it was worth it. And they went unto their death. For many martyrs in the faith, it was worth it. And it is out of the persecution of the church that Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, said it is the blood of the martyrs that is the seed of the church. Friends, it is our time to rise up and proclaim boldly the message of Christ. We must live different. We must do conflict different. Our hearts must be formed different, because the kingdom that we are building does not operate by the same rules as the world does. It is the blueprint of heaven. Church, help me build it. Our heart, one heart at a time, one relationship at a time. Because blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemaker. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray.